Amen indeed. And now let us receive that most precious blessing, greater than all the earthly riches with which our God has blessed us. Let us hear now the reading of his holy word from John chapter 5, verses 19 to 30. John chapter 5, verses 19 to 30. We've been looking at this sermon text already, especially in connection with the controversy Christ had last week with the Pharisees and how he said that he was not violating the Sabbath by working because he indeed works just as his Father does. And he points them to the fact that indeed he is just like his Father. We will focus on a few different points this morning. Let us read from John 5, 19 to 30. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. Let us bow and ask his blessing upon its preaching. Lord, we pray that we indeed may hear the voice of your Son this morning. May it penetrate our hearts and awaken them and raise them from their death and sin. And may they be alive to you in faith and love and in eagerness to do good works, we pray. Amen. As I mentioned before, last week we looked at the preceding miracle and the controversy that came up between Christ and the Pharisees and focused, especially last week, on the identity between the Son and the Father, on how Jesus Christ indeed is no mere man, but he does all of these works, which the Jews would know are things that only God does. And remember, that's why they were seeking to kill him. In this part of the Gospel of John, we're moving into a section where the animosity begins to ratchet up, where the Jewish leaders begin more and more to seek to kill Jesus and oppose all that he is and does. And this helps explain why. It's because they would not believe who he was. And so he did this miracle on the Sabbath, and when they complained, he said, "I can work on the Sabbath because God works on the Sabbath." And then they said, "Oh, and so you're God? Well, we have another reason to kill you." So as we looked last week at who Christ is, Jesus Christ is God, the Word, eternal, come in the flesh. So we looked at that last week. We turn now this week to look at what exactly he does. We talked in passing last week about these works which he does. And this week, we want to look more fully at the meaning of the works themselves. This morning, we see two things that he does just as the Father does. For one, he has the power of resurrection in his hand. And he also has the authority to judge. Christ has the power of resurrection and the authority to judge. And so indeed, we must turn to our Lord Jesus Christ in faith and hear his voice so that he may give us life. We must come to Christ in faith, and we must do his works. For he has raised us when we believe in him. And if not, we await merely the resurrection of judgment. Let's look first at Christ, as he has the power to raise the dead. Jesus says that he has the power to raise the dead. And we note first the source of this. It's because he has life in himself. He says in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." No man can say that. Man is given life from someone else. But Christ says, "I have life in myself," because Jesus is not just 100% man. He is also 100% God. And because he has life in himself, because he is the Word that spoke the original creation into existence, that breathed that spirit, that breath of life into our first parents, he also can give resurrection life. And how is it that he does this? The source of his resurrection life is the life he has in himself. And he conveys this life by his word. John repeats this idea several times in our text. And we've spoken of it before, haven't we? We've spoken of this powerful word that God used to create in the beginning. He said, and there was. We've seen the examples of this in previous weeks as we looked at two miracles which precede this discourse. What were those miracles? What are the things Jesus has done? He's healed an official's son who is at death's door and recalled him from there. And remember, this man came 16 miles to see Jesus, and his powerful word, even over that distance, was able to bring him back to life. And then, immediately preceding this passage, he's come to this lame man who has been there 38 years, unable to walk. And Jesus has given him life and strength. His command, "Get up, take up your bed and walk," had the power to give the ability for him to obey that command. We've seen his word at work, and now he says the same thing. In verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." The next verse, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And he says, "Do not marvel at this," in verse 28. "For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Christ has life in himself. He has the power of resurrection, and he gives that power through his word. He gives that power through his word. And the next question we may ask is when does this happen? And we see in our text this morning sort of two stages to this resurrection life. The first is referring to what we call in theological terms regeneration or as our confessional documents put it, effectual calling. And he says this in verse 25. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Those who hear will live. This is something for which God's people have waited. They've waited for this future resurrection, for the promises that God prophesied to their fathers to come, when God would make dead hearts alive again, when he would remove the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. And he says, the hour has now come. It is now here. We discussed this some time ago in Ephesians 2, the first book I preached when I came to you, where Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses. But God, even when you were dead, has raised you up and made you alive together with Christ. See, there is a radical change the Word of God makes in those who hear his voice. It's an inner change. And it's nothing that we can do for ourselves. That's precisely the point in Ephesians 2. And that's in some ways reflected in verse 21, where Christ says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." It's not according to our own will, because our will's dead. Dead in trespasses, in sins. It is based entirely on his grace. And we saw that illustrated again before as we looked at these miracles which he performed. But by his word, Christ works in our lives and makes us alive with him. Paul says in Ephesians, it's the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that is already at work in us. And this is why John puts it a little bit differently. He says in verse 24 that you have eternal life. You have eternal life. That's in the present tense, not the future. He's not speaking here saying someday you'll get there and have eternal life, but just buckle up until then. No, he says now, even now you have it. Even now, by the voice of Christ, this resurrection power is at work. The last days, the glorious golden future, in one sense, are here now. And we have that eternal life even now as we live in the valley of the shadow of death. He says we've come out of death and into life as Christ makes us new. As Christ frees us from the power of enslaving sin. We can even live in peace now in the most difficult circumstances, because we know we have eternal life. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. We know that as bad as things get, that there is a glorious future that still awaits. Yet we indeed know there is something more to look forward to, do we not? As we live with bodies that wear out and catastrophically fail and are injured, as we live lives alienated sometimes from those around us by sin and wrongdoing, as we watch our friends and family pass into the grave and we are bereft of them, we know that we have eternal life now, but we know that there is a greater resurrection to come as well. And that's what Christ also says. Christ has the power of resurrection, and that is the power to raise sinners now into new life. And that is the same power that will one day raise all from the tombs. He says in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This he speaks of as a future. This is an hour coming, and notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say this hour is now here, because this hour has not yet come. Here he speaks of the final judgment. Here he speaks of the final resurrection. And again, his voice is heard. That voice so powerful as to bring the dead out of their tombs. And the grave does not have the last word. It cannot hold those against the voice of God speaking in his Son, who says, "Come out." All indeed are raised, but notice the difference here. They are not all raised to the same fate. He says there is a resurrection of life for those who have done good. Not because they have done good, not as if good deeds could earn this. For the only deeds good enough to earn this are the deeds of our Savior Jesus Christ. But because those who are in this life raised by his voice and have eternal life now will do those works as Christ is at work in them. And as we begin to follow him by better deeds, deeds imperfect, deeds inconsistent, yet still good works which his people begin to do. And they will be raised to life. They will be raised to pure and perfect goodness, uninterrupted, unmixed and defiled by false motives and imperfections. They will be raised to life forever. But, he says, for those who do evil, Christ's voice will raise them too to the resurrection of judgment. They are raised from the dead, but not to walk in life. They are raised to see the judgment that their deeds deserve. As Daniel says in chapter 12, "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And this is the power of Christ as well, which brings us to the next topic. That Christ has the power of resurrection, but he also has the authority of judgment. He has the power of resurrection, but the authority of judgment. And as we've noted, the final judgment is something that is God's prerogative alone. But it is something that Christ himself says he has given to me. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And judgment is meant here in two senses, two related senses. Similar to how we speak in English, judging can mean determining, as judging a competition, sorting out what is good and what is bad. But it also means executing the punishment deserved. And judgment is used in both of these senses in our passage. The Son has authority for both. He will separate the sheep from the goats, those who have done good from those who have done evil, those who have heard his voice from those who have ignored it. And he is given authority, as it were, to be judge, jury, and executioner. That is the authority he has. And this indeed is fair. He says in verse 30, "I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." As he has throughout this passage, showing the unity he has with the Father, that he is not making himself equal to God in the sense of taking something he doesn't deserve. But it is all authority he has given from God the Father because of the love the Father and the Son have. And it is a perfectly just judgment, because he is perfectly in tune with his Father. Jesus is not a partisan. He's not a judge to be bribed. He doesn't play favorites. See, evil deeds such as we all commit, they deserve this punishment. Rebellion against a gracious, loving, and infinitely worthy Creator in God deserves nothing less than infinite punishment. That is what is fair. That is the judgment that is just. See, we don't often see that. We think that might sound harsh. It's because so often we think of sin but lightly, as the hymn puts it. But Jesus says, no, this judgment is indeed just. There is no going light on anyone. And who knows this better than Jesus Christ? He knows, because he is the one who, having all authority of judgment, having the power to judge, submitted himself to that judgment. Note what he says in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Remember, he has just done two great signs illustrating these truths. And he will even do greater signs, not healing someone at death's door, but even calling Lazarus out of the grave. But ultimately, what he speaks of here in verse 20 is this. This is raising from death itself, not into this life, as Lazarus was raised to die again. But he will be raised immortal, incorruptible, raised in glory, raised with a body of the resurrection. See, the truly marvelous thing here is that when he, the one having all judgment, submits himself to that judgment, he suffers the impartial judgment due to sin. Even though he is the Son, God does not go light on him. He dies and is buried. Then the miracle of miracles happens, and he is raised again from the dead. And the one who has power of judgment has the power of resurrection life in himself. And just as that final judgment from the last days broke into history 2,000 years ago, and the fullness of God's wrath against the sins of his people was poured out on Christ, so also the last resurrection into glorious immortality, the resurrection of life, broke into history 3 days later. That is the greater work than these, for which you should marvel. His body was raised from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection of life. This, we've seen it once in the past, and this is what we will indeed see in the future. But in closing, Christ's power of resurrection life calls for a response from us. Jesus has the power of resurrection life. He gives it to whom he will. And he has said, here is the way that you receive it. Not that we earn it by our response. Not that we can cause it in any way, but this is the response the gift of life works in us. He says it is by hearing and believing. That is the response this resurrection life calls you to. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And James clarifies for us in a way what that means. As we've been looking at that in our men's Bible study, He says it is not just the hearers, but the doers of the word. It is not just hearing audibly, as all of you have now heard this morning. It is responding to what you hear and believing in Christ. It is trusting in the words and the work of the Savior. Leaning all the weight of your hope, not in yourself, but on the rock of Christ and His work. And that is what saving faith, saving belief is. Just as all of you right now have a limited faith in the chairs you're sitting in to hold your weight so that your weight is not on your feet, you must trust Jesus Christ, that His penalty paid on the cross and His obedience given, as we see over and over here, how He does not His own will, but the will of the Father, was the obedience that you could not render in your sin. And you trust in that alone. And in thankfulness, you do good. Just as Christ told that lame man, go and sin no more. Out of gratitude for what you have freely received as a gift, He says, go and sin no more. This is the necessary fruit of the new life, the new resurrection life we receive even now. And we do this to honor the Son. Our text says that the judgment is given to Him that all may honor the Son as the Father deserves this honor. And we who hear and obey now bow our knees and grant Him that honor. But a day is coming when all will honor Him. In the final judgment He speaks of here, where every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And if you do not honor Him now as Savior, you will honor Him one day as Judge. So there are words of warning here for those who will not hear the voice of the Son of God. He has the power of resurrection, and He also has the authority to judge. Hear now His voice. Honor His name. Rest in His love. And we have also words of comfort. For those who do hear and believe, you have passed from death into life, and you will not come into judgment. You will not come into punishment. As it is well said, this life and its pain is the closest to hell you will ever taste. But not so those who refuse His word. This life is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. So let us take comfort, brothers and sisters. And we are tempted to despair. Let us remember that there is no one to condemn us if we are in Christ Jesus. When we are tempted to doubt His goodness or His closeness, let us remember where the power of this new life is found for us, and that is in His word. Let us hear His word on Sundays. Let us meditate on it. Let us read it day by day. Let us encourage one another in it so that that new life may be at work in us and that we may remember as we are now started on the way, as that new life is beginning to work in us. Let us always remember that the perfection of that life is still to come, and we will surely get there by the power of the Son, when He raises us from the dead and grants us eternal life in Him. Let's bow in prayer.